Good morning. Today we'll continue our series on having a clear focus so we know where to focus our attention and our thinking throughout the coming couple of weeks. So many things to think about in God's Word, it's nice to just pick one or two to focus on. And what we're going to focus on is the concept of being steadfast. We see this in at least two areas. One, God is steadfast in His care for us, and that was very clear in the manifestations. He said He would be the constant in our lives. He would always be here to take care of us. And we'll read a number of verses about that, and we'll read a number of other verses about the importance of us being steadfast to trust God and believe His word and pray. So it'll be a great session. I'm very excited about it. As with many of these teachings, we have read these verses before, but not for a couple of years. So it'll be great to look at them and consider them in light of our lives today. Let's start with the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. After the first five books of the Bible, we have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and we'll be in Ruth chapter 1. So please turn to Ruth chapter 1. And here in Ruth chapter 1 is a great story. There was a big famine, as you know, in Judea. So we'll read about it here. Now it came to pass in Ruth 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. So you know this is the period of the judges. It's after Moses and Aaron had died. It's after Joshua had led the children of Israel to cross the Jordan River and take control of the land of Canaan. After that, there was a period of judges where different people were raised up by God to judge or lead God's people. So during this period of judges, we have the book of Ruth. So verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. So they crossed the Jordan River from Israel into Moab, because there was a famine in Israel. So he went with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were all Ephrathites, meaning they were the tribe of Ephraim of the Bethlehem Judah. So even though they were Ephrathites, they lived in the land of Judah down in the south. Ephrathites actually had land up north, but they lived in Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So Naomi, the mother, goes over with her husband Elimelech, and her husband died. But she had two sons to take care of her. And the thing to realize about the culture at that time, it was very difficult for a woman to do business and survive on her own. It could be done, but today it's very common for women to just be just as successful in business and life in general as men. But back then, it was much more common that the men would do all the business and the women would stay home. So Naomi's husband died, but she had her two grown sons to take care of her. And they, verse 4, took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So during that 10 years, Elimelech died, the boys got married, and they were there for about 10 years. Verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So now we have a situation that's even tougher in their culture. Because Naomi, the elder, her husband's died, and she has two daughters-in-law whose husbands have died. So now we have three women trying to get along in a culture where it's tough for women to do business. So what's going to happen? Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So the famine was now over in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And as we'll see, her family still owned property there. So rather than stay in Moab, where there were no family to take care of her, she was going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, where she had land and family to help her out. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to his mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And again, that was common in that culture, that if you were left on your own, you'd go back and live with your family. Now, we have that sometimes in our culture, where somebody has a problem in their career and they can't make ends meet and they go back and live with their parents, but it's just as common for somebody to have a job and live by themselves and prosper very well. But it wasn't common in that culture. If there was a woman left by herself, the typical thing would be go back to her parents' house and have the family take care of her. So that's what Naomi said. She said, look, girls, you're women of Moab. You have families. They'll take care of you. Go home. I can't do anything for you. I'm a widow myself. I don't have anything. And then verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, verse 10, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Because the Old Testament law was, and we've read this at other times, that if a man died having no issue, no children, his brother was supposed to marry his widow, and then the first child of that union was supposed to take the name of the deceased husband. But again, Naomi was old, she had no other children, no other sons, so she said, why do you want to go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, verse 12, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry, would you wait for them till they were grown? Do you want to wait around another 15, 20 years till they grow up? Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I'm very sad for you that things aren't working out. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So Orpah, one of the sisters-in-law, or daughters-in-law, said, I will go home to my family. But Ruth stayed with Naomi. And she said, verse 15, behold, Naomi said, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Because, of course, the Moabites didn't worship the God of Israel. They had their own Moabite gods. And Naomi says, Orpah's gone back to them. Why don't you go back? Ruth said, entreat me. You know, don't bug me about to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. So Ruth made a conscious decision to stay with her husband's family and their traditions, which included worshiping the God of Israel. That was her choice. Verse 17, Ruth continues, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught, if anything but death, part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So Ruth was steadfast. She was steadfastly minded. She was determined to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and with the God of Israel. That was her choice. And that decision affected everything else in the book of Ruth. And you're probably familiar with the rest of the book of Ruth. They go back to Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi reclaims her property where she has a house, a little bit of land. And Naomi sends Ruth out to glean in the fields, because the law was when you harvested your grain, you weren't supposed to try to get everything the first time. You go through the first time, you get whatever you get, and then you always miss some, so you could go back the second time and pick up the rest. But you were supposed to leave the rest so that widows and orphans and people traveling through town could go take the extra and have something to eat. Naomi sent Ruth out to glean in the fields, and she brought back a lot of grain. And while she was there, she met the landowner, a fellow named Boaz. And Boaz was very nice to her, because word had gotten around about how Ruth chose to stay with her mother-in-law Naomi and support her, and Boaz was very impressed by her character for doing that. So Ruth goes home to Naomi, shows her all the grain she got and the extra grain Boaz had given her, and tells Naomi. And Naomi says, "That is great. Boaz is one of your close relatives." Because remember I said the law was that one of the brothers of the deceased was supposed to marry the widow? Well, there were no, her, Ruth's late husband had no brothers, but he had cousins. And one of the closest cousins was this fellow named Boaz. So Naomi says, "That's great. If he's taken a liking unto you, maybe he'll marry you." And the term that people often use theologically is redeem you from your widowhood, which is why he's often referred to as a kinsman redeemer. That's just a term people have used to describe what's in the Old Testament law. So there's a lot of detail, but Ruth goes back and sees Boaz, and Boaz chooses to redeem her from her widowhood, but he said there's one other relative closer who sort of has the first right to marry you and get Naomi's land if he wants to. But that guy didn't want to marry a woman from Moab, so he passed, and Boaz married her, and they had a child, and their child ended up in the Christ line. And Ruth, going from a place of poverty and having no husband, ends up being, I think, the great-grandmother of King David. So she ends up in a wonderful place. And it was a little different for Israelites to want to marry somebody who wasn't an Israelite. Later on, it was specifically forbidden, but it hadn't been forbidden yet. But Boaz, you see, his mother was Rahab, who you may recall was the woman who worked with the spies that came from Israel to help the Israelites come in and conquer Jericho. So he already was an Israelite who had a non-Israelite mother, so the idea of marrying a woman from Moab wouldn't have seemed quite as weird to him. So great things happen, and you can read the rest of the book of Ruth, and we've read it all before, but the main thing is, verse 18, Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded. She was determined. And that's what it takes to accomplish things in life. You have to be steadfastly minded. We all flirt around with this idea and flirt around with that idea, but to accomplish something, you sort of have to make up your mind and stay with it. So that's Ruth being steadfast. Let's read some verses about God being steadfast. Psalm 13. Here we go. Psalm 13. Psalm 13, verse 5. "But I have trusted in thy mercy." Now that word mercy can also be translated loving kindness or steadfast love. Steadfast love. God's love is steadfast. It doesn't waffle. You and I waffle. You and I waffle. Everybody we know waffles. The world waffles. Economic conditions waffle. Political opinions waffle. Weather waffles. Tectonic plates move around and waffle. Hurricanes waffle. But not God. He is steadfast. So that's why it says, verse 5, "I have trusted in thy steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation, thy deliverance. Whatever kind of mess I get into, you deliver me from it. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." That's what God does. People may either treat you badly, or even if they help you, they may do it very sparingly, but not God. He will deal bountifully with you. And that's why we continue to go to God in his word. We want to love people. We want to help people. But boy, the thing we rely on is God and how he deals bountifully with us. We rejoice in his deliverance. We trust in his steadfast love. Let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 46. And here in Psalm 18, verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and the God of my salvation, of my deliverance, the one who delivers me when I'm in a mess. Let the God of my deliverance be exalted. It's God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. So, is it possible that nobody will ever rise up against you? No. People are going to rise up against you. But God will deliver you from those that rise up against you. And sometimes I see people that think, if somebody rises up against me, then I've failed and God doesn't love me. Nope. That's part of life. Like, we were watching the basketball game last night, and you know, there was another team. Every time they tried to make a basket, there was somebody that tried to get in their way. But that doesn't mean they quit trying to make baskets. Or if you're in football, somebody's going to try to knock you over. That's the game. But just because somebody's out there fighting against you doesn't mean you're going to lose. And in the same way here, people would rise up against King David, the psalmist, but God would lift him above them. Then look at the end of verse 48. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance hath he giveth he to his king. And he shows mercy, steadfast love to his anointed, and to his seed, his offspring forevermore. So God shows steadfast love. That's what God shows. I love it when people love you and are steadfast and help you. But we've all lived long enough, we've seen that come and go. Sometimes people are with you, sometimes they're not. Sometimes even though they are with you, they don't have the ability or the resources to help you as much as they'd like to, but it doesn't matter. We enjoy people, but we trust in God. He shows his steadfast love to his anointed. Let's go to Psalm 23. This is for people who are paranoid and think somebody's following them. I actually bumped into a guy like that. He just thought everybody was against him and everything was a plot. Well, here there's something following you. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So yes, you're being followed. But with God's goodness and his mercy, his steadfast love. That's what you have. Goodness and God's steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like one guy said, I'm not paranoid, there's just people following me. Well, he may be paranoid, but we don't have to be paranoid. We can rest confident knowing God's goodness and steadfast love will follow us. Let's go to Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, his steadfast love endures how long? Forever. See, people will come and go. I may be around one day to help you, or you may call me and I may not be available, or even if I am available, I may not be able to do what it is you need. I would try, but... And then there's plenty of other people that maybe not wouldn't even try to help you. But God's steadfast love, that endures forever. That's the thing you can rely on. That's the thing that'll never let you down. So like I say, we love people, we work with them, but we rely on God. Let's go to the next Psalm, Psalm 108. Psalm 108, verse 1. Oh God, my heart is fixed. It's steadfast. It's focused on you. That's what we have to do. We may have to work on this and work on that and talk to this person and travel over here. And we all have different things we have to do. But where we want to have our heart fixed, where we want to have it set, is on God. And I think we talk about this from now and then. I remember once going to a tank factory where they build armored vehicles, the kind, you know, you roll around if you're in a ground battle. And just to show us how cool it was, they focused the gun turret in one place, and then they turned the entire tank around 360 degrees, and the gun turret, because of the electronics in it, kept focused on the target. I thought, that is really cool. Not that I want to get a tank and blow things up, but that gun turret was able to focus on that target. Well, that's what we have to do. We get our heart fixed on looking at God, focusing on God's love and deliverance. And no matter which way you turn, no matter what's going on, you're still focused on God and His Word. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations. For great is Thy mercy, or Thy mercy is great. Your loving kindness is great above the heavens, or higher than the heavens. Your loving kindness is higher than the heavens. Now that's amazing, because we don't know how high the heavens go. And again, we've talked about this before. Every time the space scientists, whether they're from NASA or the European Space Agency or the Chinese or the Russians or anybody with great space programs, every time they put up a new telescope, they find a gazillion more galaxies. And they realize the universe is a whole lot bigger. Nobody knows how high the heavens go. It's hundreds of light years. We know that. But whether it's thousands or millions of light years, we don't know. It just keeps going. That's how great God made the universe. And His steadfast love, His loving kindness, is higher than the heavens. So no matter how big the universe is, and we don't know, God's steadfast love is greater. So in case you ever think you've exhausted God's steadfast love, or He doesn't have any love left for you, just remember, it's higher than the heavens. It's more than we can possibly imagine. And that's really unique, because with people, they tend to have such a limited amount of patience, tolerance, and love for you that it's really easy to hit the limit and they're done. And they want nothing to do with you anymore. That's very common with people. Not everybody, but it's very common among people. But not with God. His steadfast love is higher than the heavens. And Thy truth, or Your faithfulness, reaches unto the clouds, all the way to the skies. So His steadfast love is higher than the heavens, and His faithfulness all the way up into the skies. Verse 5, Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Thy glory above all the earth. Verse 12, Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. It's empty. It's not that people can't help you or that they won't help you. It's just compared to what God can do, it's very limited. So that's why we want help from God. We appreciate it when people help us, and we're very thankful. And God will often work through people and tell them to go do something for you. But ultimately, we need to trust God. Verse 13, Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. I might have a friend who really tries to help me and hopefully can, but friends are not always able to tread down your enemies, but God can. Let's go to Psalm 136. Here in Psalm 136. Here in Psalm 136, let's take a look at this. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy, His steadfast love, His loving kindness endures how long? Forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him alone who alone doeth great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. You get the point? Every single verse in this wonderful psalm talks about God's steadfast love enduring forever. Let's keep reading. Verse 5, To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. Him that made great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy, His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for for his steadfast love endures forever. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, his steadfast love endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host, his army in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him which smote great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. So you get the idea that God's pretty darn steadfast. Let's go to Psalm 112. Okay, here in Psalm 112, verse 7. Talks about the one who trusts God here in verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You see, he has a clear focus, focusing on God being steadfast. We have to have our heart fixed, steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Enjoy all the things around you in life. Deal with whatever issues and details and to-do lists you have. But while you do it, have your heart fixed, trusting in the Lord. Because if all you do is focus on the details around you, they will often overwhelm you. Some days they will work out, some days they won't. But if your heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, you'll always come through victorious. Verse 8, his heart is established. Again, it's fixed, it's steadfast. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Whatever he needs to be protected and to, you know, fend off attacks from others, it'll happen because he's trusting God. And Isaiah 26 is a very favorite one we like to read. Haven't read in quite a while, though, but Isaiah 26. Here in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, it's steadfast. It literally means steadfast, is the a great translation of that. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast, because he trusteth in thee. See, God is steadfast to take care of us, but he gave us freedom of will, so we need to be steadfast to focus on him, put our focus on his deliverance, and trust in him. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah, which is the name God gave himself, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So when it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, that can be translated steadfast, well-stayed, or steady. We just have to have our minds be steady, and we control our minds. We may not control every circumstance around us, but we control what's in our minds. And if our minds are steadfastly looking to God, then that enables God to come through for us. Like, again, you're at a restaurant, and if you walk out of there because they're a little slow bringing your coffee, you won't get your coffee. But if you ask for your coffee, and if they don't bring it, you remind them, you're going to get a cup of coffee. But they're not going to race out to your car when you're driving down the street and force it on you. You have to go in and order the coffee. In the same way, God has promised us so many things, but we have to steadfastly look to him if we want to receive the great things he's given us. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And here in verse 26. Daniel 6 and verse 26. This is after Daniel's been delivered from the lion's den. His co-workers in the office, talk about office politics. They didn't like him being so successful, though they set him up and tricked the king into throwing him in the lion's den. And the king didn't want to, but he'd already signed the decree and couldn't back down. So the next morning the king goes down and says, Daniel, are you alive? And Daniel says, oh, king, live forever. Because God had sent his angel to stop the lion's mouths. And the king, seeing what God had done, said here in Daniel 6:26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and what? Steadfast forever. Even this unbelieving, idolatrous king who worshipped all his Babylonian gods, he still saw that the God of Daniel was steadfast forever, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. So even he knew that God was steadfast forever. Let's go to the New Testament, shall we? Let's go to Luke. And then we'll go on into the epistles from there. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The great parable of the sower, which we're familiar with, talks about people who aren't steadfast, and the word is God has stolen away from them. But then we get to Luke 8:15, that on the good ground, the seed that falls on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And patience can also be translated as steadfast perseverance. I have a friend who likes to garden and grow things, and he has great steadfast perseverance. He's out there every day watering them and checking them and moving them around so they get just the right amount of sun. And that's what it takes to have good seed, to have it bring forth fruit. You have to tend it, and it might need fertilizer, it might need trimming, it might need moving, it might need a bigger pot, it might need all kinds of things. But if you persevere, you will have a very nice plant. So, again, verse 15, that on a good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keepeth it and bring forth fruit with patience, with steadfast perseverance, or by persevering. That's the way the word of God grows in our hearts. We have to steadfastly nurture it. We have to read the word of God. We have to meditate on it. We have to live it. We have to pray. We have to help others. And as we do, the Word of God grows in our hearts and brings forth great fruit. Romans 12. We took a look at Luke. Now we'll go Roman over to Romans. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 10. We read here. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. To really walk with God, we often have to put other people's needs and concerns ahead of our own. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful or lazy in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Tribulation could mean all kinds of attacks, but often it's translated simply as mental pressure. We have a lot of mental pressure. We have so many things to figure out and think about. It's tough. When we have that mental pressure, we want to be patient, or we want to continue steadfastly in mental pressure. Be faithful. Persevere in prayer. That's for that continuing instant. Can also be that. So we're steadfast in mental pressure, and we persevere in prayer. That's what we do. Steadfast when you have mental pressure. Just stay steady, hold the course, keep going forward, and persevere in prayer. And verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, give unto hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. See, if people are persecuting you, they're having a tough time. So praying for them and blessing them is a great thing to do. It's what I figure. Somebody's giving me a hard time. I figure they're having a much worse day than I am. So I try to pray for them and be kind to them. And if that doesn't work, I just go somewhere else. Get away from them. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we go. 1 Peter. Just a few more here to wrap up. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that's great, because this first word, care, means mental distraction, confusion, difficulty. So wherever you're all mentally distracted and upset and worried, cast it on God, for he careth for you. But this word, care, where God cares for you, he's not full of mental distraction and concern. Just means he's aware of your need and he'll take care of you. So whatever care, burdens you have, cast it on God and he'll take care of it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist what? Steadfast in the faith. You just be steadfast to trust God, to believe in him. Don't worry about the devil. Don't worry about all the evil things in the world. Don't glorify evil by focusing on and talking about it all the time. Focus on God and his deliverance. Sometimes you run into people and all they can do is talk about how bad everything is. And in essence, they're glorifying the devil. They're bragging about what a good job he's doing. Why not focus instead on God delivering you from all those difficulties? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, whatever challenges you're going through, everybody else is too. They may go through them differently. They may have different challenges. They may look like they have not a care in the world. But believe me, they have challenges of their own, just like you do. So we resist evil, knowing that everybody has challenges. And we're steadfastly looking to God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is great, talking about the return of the Lord and how we'll get newly changed bodies. Corruptible will put on incorruption, mortal must put on immortality. And knowing that the Lord's coming back and that we have eternal life, we read here in verse 58, therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord will repay you manyfold in the times to come. So that's why we steadfastly look to God, steadfastly walk with God. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You don't have to humble yourself before everybody else and be a doormat, but you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Remember Moses? He was the meekest man on the earth at his time. Now, he didn't let people walk over him, but he sure listened to God. That's where his meekness was. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Oh, we read this already. Did I jump ahead? I probably did. Or is it in here twice? I jumped ahead in the notes. Okay, well, it's still true. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith. Okay, let's finish up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That's a great thing to pray. That God will direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient or steadfast waiting for Christ. We steadfastly look forward to the hope of the return, because we know that in this life, in these physical bodies, we do our best to walk with God, and on the days when we trust God and pray and expect his deliverance, he takes care of us. And on days when we get confused and distracted and don't trust God, life may be a little bit tougher. But no matter whether we do really well in this life or not so well at all, either way, Jesus Christ is coming back. And our bodies will be changed, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we have the patient, the steadfast, waiting for Christ. And I have a few other verses in the notes you can look at on the website if you want to read. But we pretty well covered the topic about being steadfast. God is steadfast to love us and give us deliverance, and we simply need to be steadfast to trust Him and look to Him instead of being discouraged by situations around us. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, Your kindness, these wonderful saints on the line, other people that will listen to this teaching on the website in the future. And just thank You for being our Father, our God, for the wonderful work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and how He gives us access to You. And may we continue to trust You, believe You, and focus on Your great steadfastness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.